Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he commissions them with a furthering of his mission. And he says to go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we got to see an expression of that today, and we're going to be talking in the coming weeks about what it looks like to go and make disciples, what it looks like for you and I to live on mission, and we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks. But this morning, we're going to be talking about how to understand our identity in the midst of that. If you were with us last week, we started a series called Go and Make, this idea of go and make. And again, if you grew up in the church, you probably immediately started thinking about that verse that I just talked about, go and make disciples, and maybe you could even quote that. But we talked about the need for us to recognize that this idea of go and make, it's not just like this task or this list that God's given us in a sense, but it's an invitation for us to partner in the things of his kingdom and the plans and purposes that he has for our life. And so last week we talked about, before we do anything, before you go and make anything, which typically when we do that without God, we just go and make mistakes, but before we do anything, that we need to recognize how to cultivate fruitfulness in our lives. And so last week we were looking at the idea that God designed you, his intent for humankind at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 was designed so that we would live lives that were in fruitful participation with him in the things of his kingdom. And so we talked about how that was the original design and how sin, the brokenness of this world, even our own go and make mistakes, has kind of messed that up in a sense. And so that for you and I now, our default wiring isn't to be fruitful, but is to be broken. And so something has to change. Something has to be addressed in us in that. And that change is wrought about because of the work of Jesus in our lives. And as we begin to realize that, as we begin to respond to that, we are kind of set back in place or put back in place so that we can step into, again, the plans and purposes that God has for us. And once that's taken place in Christ, you have been restored, you have been redeemed, but now the plans and purposes of God have to be cultivated into your life. Where it used to be by default creation, you were going to experience that. Now we actually have to work at cultivating or recrafting that in our lives, because our first thoughts really aren't God's thoughts, are they? Our first path really isn't the path that he's leading us on. We are all kind of prone, even after receiving new life in Christ, we're still kind of prone to drift a little bit. And so we have to be intentional to cultivate the things of God in our life. And we started last week with the idea that that means instead of going and doing anything, that we just need to get back to our Father. That it begins with resting in him. It begins in the restoration or the recovery of the right relationship that we were meant to live in, and that's restored in Jesus. And so we started with that place, resting in him, resting in that place where we reconnected in relationship with the Lord. And so now this week it might be, all right, go and make, what are we going to do? Right? I want to respond to that. In fact, I had a ton of conversations this week with people who either called or wanted to make appointments. Pastor, I really need your help. I really need your advice. I really need your thoughts on this. God is stirring my heart. So now what am I supposed to do? You know, as if I've got kind of like this list in my office, God called me up this week, and I know all the plans and purposes that God has for you. You just have to make an appointment, and I'll tell you what to do. I can come up with all kinds of my own plans and purposes for your life, and I could point you in some really general, helpful directions, but guess what? God knows who you are and what he created you to do. Like, he knows you. And so as we started having those conversations this week, as God is stirring us, and my guess is that he is stirring your heart. And some of you are finding the courage to respond. Some of you are still maybe running and resisting. Some of you are tentatively kind of testing the waters to see what this whole Jesus thing is about. But God is stirring your heart with the possibility that you could live a life that is fruitful and purposed and really matters in the end. And so in the middle of that, we want to respond and we ask this question a lot of times, what am I supposed to do? But I think this is the wrong question We'll talk about action really next week. We'll move into what does it look like to live on mission? What does it look like to live into a plan and purpose that God has for you? What does it look like to know your assignment in the kingdom of God? We're going to get there. But if we go there this week without settling who you are, then we run the risk of just running into tasks and losing our identity. The question that most of us are asking when God begins to stir our heart is, okay, now what do I do? I'm finally convinced that I want to take a step of faith, Pastor. What do I do? And I would say before you try to answer that question, you need to ask this one. It's much more helpful and much more foundational, and it's the question of who am I? Who am I? That's actually the question that we need to be asking right now, because the plans and the purposes that God has for your life are going to be unique to you. There are general things that are true about what God calls us to do as followers of Jesus. There are general ways that we're called to respond and to relate to the world around us because we are followers of Jesus. But there's also a uniqueness to who you are and how God has designed you. And knowing that is the key to understanding how to be you in the activity of your life. The plans and purposes of God for your life are supposed to be outward expressions, outward activity of who you were created to be. And we get this backwards. Instead of aligning the activity of my life with my identity, many of us find our identity in the things that we're doing. And then we wonder why it doesn't really lead to fruitfulness, or there's not a fullness there, or there's just kind of a general, isn't there more to life than this? Can't I be more than just this? And it's because we've skipped that step. We've missed it. And many times it's because we haven't taken the time to really discover or to know who we are. Sometimes in just a general sense of we don't take the time to just kind of know our tendencies and our personality or our likes and our dislikes, but certainly in a spiritual sense where we don't often take the time to really ask God, who am I and who did you create me to be and who do you call me? Who do you say that I am? We find that we're grabbing our identities really from the activity of our life. Now let me give you an example of that, what that would look like. Depending on when you met me and the season of life I was in, you would see me in a radical different way. So in kind of my early years, in kind of middle school and high school, I was involved in athletics, and most people would have just said, well, he's just an athlete, or if they wanted to have it be kind of like have a slighted cutting edge to it, I would have just been a jock. Like, he's just that. But kind of coming out of high school and as I was trying to figure out who I was and kind of, connect with maybe who I was supposed to be, in a sense, I went through a pretty hardcore country music phase, like complete with the line dancing, right? I mean, the electric slide, they'll teach to just anybody, but if you did the watermelon crawl, that said something about you. I watermelon crawled. Okay, buggy whip antenna on a lifted pickup truck. Boots, cowboy hat, ponytail, the real deal. But then there was another whole season in my life after that where I moved into youth ministry and where a lot of the activity of my life related to events and things that were of interest to them. And so there was a whole season in my life where I was a pastor who was surfing and wakeboarding and skateboarding, where I was just kind of this extreme sports California pastor dude. And then I moved to Colorado and became a teacher and a coach. There was a whole season in my life where I was a high school English teacher, like on purpose. And depending on when you met me, you might think solely of me in that way. And I've met friends and reconnected with people who knew me at different seasons where they'll say things like this, oh, you cut your hair. Yeah, I know. And there's not even very much left to cut. I cut it a lot now. Like, do you still do this? Do you still do that? See, people have a tendency to lock us into a season in our life where they observed an activity and that's who we are. And so to some people, to this day, I'm Ben the cowboy. And to my friends who are legit cowboys, they know not very much of a cowboy. Like, I can ride. I know which direction the horse is supposed to point. I know where the head is and the tail, and I can get on correctly. But it's like I'm far from what our Northeast Colorado would say is a legit cowboy. There's people who would say, oh man, Ben's a surfer. Ben's the, like, I can still kind of do those things. The last time I surfed, I didn't drown. I called that a win, right? I didn't do much else, but I got out of the water okay. See, but those were seasons, and they're things that were interests of me, and there were things that I put my heart into, and were even a part of ministry for many expressions. But guess what? I'm not those things. Like, I'm not just a surfer or a has-been surfer. I'm not just an athlete or somebody who was once athletic. I'm not just a cowboy. I'm not just an Eagle. Like, I'm not any of those things. And at the same time, I'm all of those things. Because there's something more about who I'm supposed to be. You know who I'm supposed to be? I'm supposed to be Ben. And Ben did those things, but really who God created me to be and how I was supposed to live can and should be expressed in all of those areas. See, the uniqueness of who God created you to be, and then the things that he's called you to kind of a general understanding in who you are in Christ, those should all be things that you can do regardless of what activity you're involved in. And that's why it's so important for us to iron out who we are before we start just looking at what am I supposed to do? Because the identity needs to be something that comes first. And so I've got people who, depending on how they met me in life, they would view me as a radically different person than you would know me here if you've been a part of our church for any amount of time. They know a part of me, and they have a concept of me. And everything about who I am can be truly expressed in that place, but it doesn't limit actually who I am. It's not a full picture. And for many of us, we don't know ourselves in that way. You know, our conversations often lead to, especially men, right? What's your name, and then what do you do? Because what you do is going to tell me everything that I want to know about you. And for many of us, that's how we view ourselves. I'm a mechanic. You know, I'm a teacher. I work in the oil fields. You know, I'm a writer. You know, I'm a stay-at-home dad. I'm an entrepreneurial mom. We get caught and trapped into this type of thinking. But is that who you are, or is that something that you do? And can that season change? And can you still be you if you go into a new season? Why do so many of us have identity crisis when the season of our life changes? How many times do we go through an identity crisis when we have to change profession or we have to move from places? Why is the idea of kind of empty nest syndrome something that really is a difficult thing for people to walk through? How many times have a parent had their kids leave home and then wonder, well, who am I if I'm not mom, if I'm not dad? See, that we haven't asked the right question. The right question is really, who are you? And do you know it? And for many of us, that is a scary proposition to even do, because the first question, like, how am I supposed to know that? Right? If how am I supposed to know myself? Sometimes we struggle with that. Here's the good news. There is somebody who already knows that answer. There is somebody who knows you. Scripture tells us that before you were knit together in your mother's womb, that you were known. Paul says that before the foundations of the world were even laid, that God had already laid out good works for you to do in Christ Jesus. That there were designs for your life, plans and purposes there. The book of Jeremiah talks about the plans and the purposes of God being something that he already has predisposed towards you, and that they're great, that they're awesome. And Scripture tells us that we can't even fathom or think the way that God does, that his desires for our lives and his intentions for us, they go beyond what we can just kind of come up with ourselves. And so we have to go to him for that answer. Before we talk about going and making, go and make a life that is fruitful in the kingdom of God and aligned with the plans and purposes of God, before you go and do anything, you have to start with the question, who am I? Who am I? In John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 in just a moment, and then a few other verses that are scattered out in that chapter. But Jesus goes into a time of teaching where he uses some specific kind of metaphors and pictures to begin to frame out identity and relationship to him. And he uses a familiar metaphor for the time period, and that was the metaphor of kind of a shepherd and a group of sheep. And there's some things here that we'll unpack that can give us some insight, but he begins with this in verse 2. He says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And as Jesus begins to teach here, he uses a very common understanding in the agrarian society of that day. They understood how sheep work. Now, you and I, we may not know what it looks like to be a shepherd or to understand this context. We're much more familiar with kind of the ranching, agricultural context that we're in, right? And you don't lead cattle, you have to drive cattle, right? You don't call them by name, but you have to kind of maneuver and prod, and you got to try to herd them. If you're like, man, I'm not really sure about the whole cattle thing, then parents, just think about your kids. Right? I mean, you can call them by name, but are they going to follow? I mean, sometimes it depends on the day, right? So sometimes it's like herding cats, and sometimes it's like leading little ones. But Jesus uses a very common understanding here in the way that the Palestinians would herd their sheep. Even the picture of the gatekeeper in the place that was kept. In the evening, they would bring them to a place of safety, and they would usher them all into one big community pen. And somebody would stand watch. It was wholly secure and protected. And at the gate, there was a watchman to make sure that everybody was secure. But in the morning, the shepherd would come, and they would all come, and they would all want their sheep. And so one would come to the gate, and he would call out to his sheep. He would call them by name, and he would call out in his kind of special way. And the sheep that were his would actually respond to his voice and come to him. That they would come to him. And if somebody else were to go and to call the sheep by their name, correct name, but not in the shepherd's intonation, not in the way that he would use his voice, or if they would try to kind of whistle or call or prompt and try to mimic it, the sheep were so attuned to how the shepherd spoke that they would recognize the fraudulent call and they would go into a panic and they would scatter. And so this was something that was commonly practiced and understood. And so Jesus is giving this picture about understanding the voice of the shepherd being called by name and responding to it. And so he builds out his thoughts and he builds out the teaching in the chapter. And then he gets to verse 14 and he makes it very, very clear to us what he's trying to make sure that is understood. He says, "I am the good shepherd." I was talking to you about shepherds and sheep and so you could get the picture. But let me tell you right now, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So as he reveals to them in the measure of teaching that he's the good shepherd, he is implying, I am the one who come and calls you by name. I am the one whose voice should be familiar. I am the one that you know that you can respond to in safety, and I am the one that you can know you should follow because you will be cared for. And so he uses this language here, and in verse 27, he says something similar. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Listen to me. One of the things that Jesus was trying to unpack here is the fact that he knows you, that he calls you by name. There's times in Scripture where Jesus went and was calling disciples and there was a general call, come and follow me, and people would respond. But so many of the places in Scripture, he speaks to somebody and he calls them by name. No, you come and follow me. You specifically respond. He knows you. He calls you by name and you are known to him. And so if you and I are going to answer the question, who am I? We need to go and ask the one who knows, and that's Jesus. Like, Jesus knows who you are. And your pastor and your church family and your community, they can encourage you. They can give godly wisdom and counsel and advice. And they can speak into and affirm the things that God is speaking to your heart. But we cannot speak for him. And I would never presume to. If you want to know the plans and purposes of God for your life, you have to start with a conversation with him about who you are. And that's not kind of a one-and-done type of process. What you see in Scripture of people who understood their identity and the plans and purposes that God had for them. What you see in Scripture of people who we would maybe use this language, that they understood their calling, their purpose in life. I think that you see a pretty clear rudimentary pattern expressed over and over and over. And if you're a note taker, here are the two things that make up that pattern. The first one is pursuit. Pursuit, kind of to pursue or to chase after. And then invitation. Invitation. And we're going to look at Peter as an example of this, but you can see this in the life of Abraham. You can see this in the life of Moses. You can see this in the life of so many men and women of faith in Scripture who responded to the pursuit of God in their life, responded to the invitation to be a part of his plans and purposes for them, and then in turn pursued him with all of their heart and continued to invite that interaction until they saw it come to pass. That's the pattern that you see. But we're going to look at it in the life of Peter. In John chapter 1, the first chapter of John, as he begins to write about the early time of Jesus' ministry. All the other gospel writers talk about Jesus calling the disciples by name. Starts with them really going to the Sea of Galilee and calling Andrew and Peter and James and John and a come and follow me type of conversation. But before any of those things happen, John records an earlier conversation between Jesus and Andrew, who becomes his disciple, and then the one that is really famous to you and I, and that's Peter. And at the time, his name is Simon, and the background of the story is this. As Jesus is in and around the area, John the Baptist recognizes him and says something out loud to his disciples. He says, hey, that guy right there, that's the guy. And two of his disciples, one being Andrew and another who was unnamed, left John the Baptist. They were originally following him and disciples of his ministry, and they left to just go check this out. I don't know what John's saying, but this sounds important. Let's go hang out with this guy. And so they go, and they begin to talk to Jesus. Then they ask him a question. They say, hey, where are you staying? And he says, why don't you just tag along and find out? And so that's what happens. They spend the day with Jesus, just kind of hanging out with him. And at the end of the day, Andrew is convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And the first thing that he does is he goes to get his brother Peter, who at the time was called Simon. And he comes to Simon and he says, hey, you've got to meet this guy. I think this guy is the Messiah. Like, we hung out with him all day. It was super rad. That's my paraphrase, right? And they bring him to Jesus. And so his introduction to Jesus, I want you to look at this. This is what Jesus says to him as Simon is brought and introduced to him. Verse 42 of John chapter 1. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. He already knew that, right? That had been his handle his whole life. Thanks, Jesus. I know my name. No name tag. That's impressive, but I was introduced to you. But look at the turn of phrase and what he does here. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. See, he was known as Simon, or Simon also called Peter a lot of times in the way that the early part of the Gospels record him. But later on, he's not called Simon, also called Peter, or Peter, also called Simon. He's just called Peter. And here's the thing that's so important that I want you to recognize. Peter already thought he knew who he was. He already thought he knew who he was. He already had a career. He was part of the family business. He was an expert fisherman. He and his brother Andrew were a part of that. He knew who he was. But when he met Jesus, Jesus said, I know something about you that you don't know. I know who you really are. You are not Simon, son of John. You are the rock. And Jesus speaks not about what he's doing, not about his profession, not about what he even knows of himself, but Jesus speaks of who he would be stepping into the plans and the purposes of God for his life. And as you see Peter's following of Jesus and his development after that, somebody who really becomes a rock and a pillar of the early church, you see that God's plans and purposes for him were much different than what Peter knew of himself. And so, if you follow along in the Gospels, Peter hangs out with Jesus for a little bit. He and Andrew and a couple others, kind of go on some early excursions with Jesus. They're kind of going on his little ministry wanderings, and then they're kind of going back to what they're doing. And so when you get to the other Gospels, when you get to Matthew, and when you get to Mark, and the calling of the first disciples there, you get a different account. Because in this first encounter, Jesus just tells Peter, hey, I know who you really are. But there's nothing that says, hey, you have to stay with me, you have to come with me. You don't actually have that language here. You just have this speaking out, I know who you really are. And in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, you have another encounter where Jesus is now at the Sea of Galilee, and Andrew and Peter are back there fishing. James and John, they're back there fishing. They're doing what they know how to do. And verse 18 says that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. So now Simon had already been kind of carrying the handle Peter. Jesus had already spoken that into him. He was already kind of being known for that. Jesus already knew them, but they were back doing what they knew to do. They were part of the family business. I'm a fisherman. I fish. That's what I do. And Jesus comes, and it says that they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what they knew themselves to be. I'm my job. I'm what I know how to do and what I'm good at. I've got a skill set here. I've invested my life in this. This is who I am. No, it's what you do. And so Jesus steps into that place and he says, come and follow me. Now, it would have been awesome if Jesus then walked on the water and they followed him to awesome fishing grounds. I mean, that would be another way that this story would be pretty cool. But he didn't walk out on the water. He walked away. And look at what their response had to be. He said, I will send you out to fish for people. Some translations would have kind of the old phrasing of it, I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Listen to me, Peter was not a fisherman. It's not who he was, it was what he did. Who he was the rock, and he was going to use everything that he knew about fishing, and he was going to go use it for the kingdom of God and dramatically transform people's lives. Peter, you think that you know who you are. You're Simon, son of John, expert fisherman, family business owner. No, you're not. You are Peter, the rock, and you are going to be a fisher of men for the kingdom of God. See, but there had to be an identity spoken into him. There had to be an identity that was spoken into him. And when Jesus spoke that fishers of men, he was speaking not just to Peter, but to Andrew as well, and to James and John. Hey, who you are and what you've done up to this point, it's important, it's valuable, it's really a part of who you are, but it's not all of who you are. It's not just what you are. Congratulations, you learned to surf. That's not just who you are. Congratulations, you were an athlete in high school. Like, put your leather jacket in the closet and grow into the next season that God has for you. Like, congratulations, you had a season where you grew and where you had a reputation, but it's not who you are. And on the converse, all of the things that would be said of you that would trash you about your past, the people who knew your season when you were an addict, the people who knew your season when you were dishonest, the people who knew your season before Jesus, who when they meet you, they still see you and judge you with that. Guess what? That is not who you are. It was what you did. Who you are, God speaks into you. He speaks that value. He speaks that purpose. And if you don't go there to get it, you will constantly be evaluating yourself by the activity of your life. And you will, with an earnest heart, respond to the idea of going and making for the kingdom of God. There's a plan and a purpose that God has for my life. And you will want to go and get it, but you will be asking, what do I need to do for that to happen? Instead of finding out who you are. Because if you can find out who God has created you to be, listen to me, you can do that in any number of ways. When you settle the identity piece, you can have a whole season where you're a stay-at-home dad, but you don't lose your identity because you don't go to work. You can have a whole season where you have to shift out of something that you really love in order to do something that's really hard, and you don't lose yourself because you're not tied to the task. You can actually step into more opportunities that God would have for you when you can see your identity apart from what you do. So many times there are opportunities in the kingdom of God to to step into a role that you don't think fits you because you aren't that. I'm not a leader, or I'm not hospitable, or I don't know how to do that. I can't talk in front of people. Like, those are all skill sets that you can learn. And those are all excuses that, if you read in Scripture, have already been used, and God has already blown holes in those. Moses tried the I can't talk in front of people thing. I mean, he tried that. God, I've got a stutter. Great, I can even use that. Let's go. Like, all your excuses do for you is help you recognize how limited you really are, and then God gets even more glory as a result of it, but it doesn't get you out of the calling. He calls us into those things. He calls us to step into it. And Jesus knew something about Peter that he didn't know, and he needed to have it spoken into him, and the same thing is true for you and I. And that's that pursuit and invitation. That pursuit and invitation. And God is, he is pursuing you and inviting you, pursuing you and inviting you, running you down and saying, hey, what about now? Do you want to know who you are? Because who you are is what I need for what I want to do with you. So there's this pursuit and there's this invitation. And once we stop running, and once we say, all right, Jesus, I'm going to take your word to heart, what you're speaking of me, I want to know who I am. Like, that's the starting point of a new process where you cultivate the calling of God in your life. Listen to me, you cannot stop at that place where you just are willing to hear what God speaks to you. You then have to respond and begin to cultivate. This is where the what do I do, but this isn't the task. This isn't the kind of the what is my role in life. This is how do I build the skill set for me to step into the fullness of what God has for me. When Peter left his nets, when he left the family business, he said, all right, fine, I'm going to be this fisher of men. I don't even know what that sounds like, but if I get punched in the face for throwing a net over somebody, Jesus, we're going to have a conversation. Like, I don't really know what you're saying here, but I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to follow you into this. I'm going to do that. But guess what? He didn't fish for men right away. In fact, he wasn't a very good disciple. Like, just read the Gospels. He spent more time with his foot in his mouth than he did on the ground following Jesus. Like, he made all kinds of mistakes. He went through 3 years where he was having to be refined and cultivated and taught. And then even after that point, he denies Christ 3 times and fails at the cross. Like, he didn't get it right away. He had to cultivate and grow and wrestle and struggle and believe and take steps of faith. And he had to risk it all and put it on the line. And then eventually he stepped into the fullness of everything that God had for him. But we have to cultivate that. Our life has to be refined and we have to prepare for it. There's a young man who's a part of our youth group for the last several years has said out loud, I believe that I'm supposed to be a pastor. God is challenging me to be a pastor. And you know what my first advice to him was? You better start reading this. Because if you don't know this, you can't really pastor well. You can give great advice. You can hug somebody when they're having a hard time. But when push comes to shove, if you can't rightly divide the word of God, like, you don't actually want to be a pastor. Because if you look at what it looks like in Scripture, you as somebody who takes spiritual authority, whether it's as a person in your home and you're going to lead your home, or whether it's in kind of a church expression and you're going to take on the responsibility of caring for others, when you choose to step into that role and say, I will care and steward the most important kingdom resource, which is God's people, that there is an accountability that comes with that. That's scary. Someday I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to be held accountable for the way that I spoke and preached out of His Word, the way that I helped direct people's lives, the way that I stewarded the most important thing to Him, and that is you. And so young man, just start reading God's Word. You've got to know His Word and you've got to develop an ear for His voice, and you better have a prayer life, because if you don't have a prayer life, you don't need a pulpit life. You don't need that. And guess what? All of those things that I just said go for you too. You need to know God's word. And if you're hoping that I'm just getting it right, like, you're rolling the dice. Who knows? You know, guy was a cowboy for a while and a surfer. He doesn't even know what he's doing. But a prayer life, understanding God's word, we've got to know those things. And so God pursues us and invites us. Okay, you see that? Now look at Peter's response. When Jesus said, throw down your nets, come and follow me, what does he do? Throws down his nets and goes and follows Jesus. He pursues. See, it's a two-way street. God is relentlessly pursuing you, especially if you're wayward, if you're wandering, if you're prodigal. He will continue to show up and invite you back into relationship. Almost to the point where you feel like he's just trying to wear you down. And some of you have been in those places in life where it was just like, man, I ran so hard and so fast and I just couldn't get away from God. Well, you need to read a bunch of David's writings and Psalms. He could have given you a heads up on that. You can't outrun the Lord. But he'll pursue and he'll invite and you'll keep bumping into that. But then there's a chance for you. You have to pursue him back. You invite him into your life. When you see what Peter does, Peter leaves things behind in order to follow Jesus. And for many of us, in order for us to really receive God's word about who we are, for us to really receive our identity and then to begin to align our lives with it, we're going to have to leave some things behind. There's some stuff that has to be left behind. For some of us, it's just our old pattern of thought, where what we believe is that we already know who we are, but God is trying to speak something bigger and greater to who you are and who you were designed to be. And that old way of thinking has to be broke. That old way of viewing the world or your perspective has to be changed. Scripture says that we have to be renewed in the attitude of our mind. And that's why, because our mental pathway of thinking, we're just going to slide back into the rut. It's really, really easy. And even after you're saved, how easy is it for us to drift? Okay, so sometimes we've got to have that change. We've got to have a realignment of our old thoughts or old way of living. We've got to give up those old patterns. Sometimes it's our old priorities. There's priorities that need to change. Peter's number one priority before Jesus was being the best fisherman of all time. Right? That's what he did. I'm a fisherman, and I'm really good at it. And in fact, on one occasion, when Jesus comes and says, hey, did you guys catch anything? He says, no. And Jesus says, well, why don't you try fishing on the other side of the boat? And you can hear in Scripture where he's like, yeah, that's going to work. Like, he's the expert. He said, Rabbi, we've been fishing all night. It was a kind way of saying, we know what we're doing. You're a carpenter. But he had to leave that. His number one priority was the family business, fishing with his brother. And he had to leave it behind. His priorities had to change. And he still knew how to fish, and Jesus even used that skill set miraculously. It still has value, it still has worth, and it can still be a contribution to the kingdom. But guess what? Like, that's not why I created you. Peter, I didn't create you to be the greatest fisherman. I didn't create you to have the most profitable small business. But I can use all of those skills and all of that resource to do something that really matters. What about that? Peter had to leave those things behind in order to step into that. Sometimes we have to leave behind old relationships. And that one's hard. That one hurts. Like, I don't know what Peter's conversation with his dad was, but I can imagine that being one that didn't go very well. Hey, Pops, I know that you have really counted on Andrew and I, but we're out because we're going to hang out with Jesus. No, he doesn't have a house. He just kind of wanders around and couch surfs and tells people about how awesome God is. But there's miracles and sometimes some lunch, so we're going to do that. Like that? Like, can you imagine that? I don't know what that looked like, but I can tell you that when I got serious about following Jesus, I lost some friends. And not on purpose. There was no falling out. There was no, like, conflict. It was just I started following Jesus and they didn't. And sometimes there's just natural relationship collateral damage when you decide that your number one relationship is going to be Jesus. And there will be people that will choose not to make that journey with you. And it's lamentable and it's grievous and it hurts so deeply. But if we choose that instead of our identity in Christ and the plans and purposes that he has for us, we'll always forfeit fruitfulness for comfort. Sometimes we need to change our goals. I don't know what Peter's goal was, but I imagine it would be to be on the pro bass fishing circuit. I'm going to accomplish some things. Our goals have to change. Sometimes the pursuits in our life are just for us. They're selfish. They're small-minded. See, and when we choose to pursue the things of God, there's a shift that has to happen. And then there's an invitation that we have to extend. See, we pursue him, but then we invite his lordship into our lives. So God is pursuing you, and he's inviting you to know who you are and to embrace the plans and purposes that he has for your life. But in order for you to get there, to cultivate that calling, you have to pursue him in turn, and then you have to invite him into the lordship in your life. You have to choose, really, whether or not you're going to continue going. In John chapter 6, there's a period of time where people were super excited about Jesus. Crowds were coming from all over. It was after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and it was like free lunch, handout, Jesus time, and everybody was showing up. And so they show up in John chapter 6, and they say, hey, you know, are you gonna do the food thing again? And he tells them no. He said, you're just here because you're looking for a free meal, but I'm gonna tell you something. You have to follow me without that. And the way that he unpacks that, you can read it for itself. It's a super challenging passage of scripture, but it says that from that day on, people bailed. They left. The crowds dissipated as soon as the handout stopped, and there was a challenge to actually have to have Jesus be in charge. He was going to exercise lordship in their life. And the disciples are kind of put to the question here. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it said that from that time on, his disciples turned back. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And he asked the 12, he looks at the 12 that he handpicked, his go-to guys, and he says, do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter, right, that rock in training, speaks up and on one of the rare occasions says something courageous and right. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, where else could we go to have the words of eternal life? Where else could we go to really know who we are and to step into the things that we were designed? Like, there's no, Jesus, nobody else does this. And it's one of those shimmering, gleaming moments where you can see Peter begin to grow, where you can see Peter stepping into the possibility of really being a rock instead of the shifting sand that he often was. But that's an invitation to Jesus. It's an invitation to Jesus to speak. It's an invitation to Jesus to teach. It's an invitation to Jesus to lead. Peter knew. And so he was pursuing the Lord with passion and inviting that continued conversation. Jesus, you're the only one who can speak life into me. You're the only one who can speak a destiny to me that I couldn't have imagined for myself. You're the only one who could speak to me and tell me that I'm not a fisherman, that I'm something else, that I'm something more, and invite me to be involved with you in those things. David knew this as well. And one of the things that he wrote in Psalm chapter 139 as he's closing out the end of it, he invites that continued conversation. He invites that lordship of Yahweh. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me. And then he says this, and lead me in the way everlasting. He didn't say, you know what, God, I know my heart. Help me with it. I know my thoughts. Oh, Lord, please help me in my thought life. Man, I know the things in me that are wrong. We're aware of many of those things, but David knew something more, that God knows more than him, that God sees more, that God could speak life into him even in those areas. And so search me and know me and lead me in the way everlasting. And for you and I, that is the key before we move next week into mission and the week after that into the idea of having an assignment in the kingdom of God. It's starting with receiving a calling from God. God, what do you speak to me? What do you say about who I am? And then beginning to cultivate that by responding to his pursuit and invitation with our own continued pursuit and invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand, worship team, if you would come back forward. I want to start with this question as we close. You don't have to necessarily close your eyes at this point, but I would want you to prepare your heart for what the Lord would speak to you today. How can you begin to respond to God's pursuit of you. You know, he's pursuing you. Some of you are still running. Would you stop today and invite that conversation, maybe even that confrontation with the Lord, where he would speak something else about the design of your life and the plans and the purposes that he has for you and what he can do with somebody who would even run away from him. You know, maybe you're in a place today where you need him to recapture your heart with his grace. Maybe you're like a sheep that hasn't a discerning ear for the shepherd. Maybe you don't feel like you can recognize the voice of God. And if that's you, if you're in that place where you're like, you know what, Pastor, I'm really asking the Lord who I am. I've been asking that identity question. I feel more lost than ever. What do I do about that? How can I listen? How can I know? Let me give you just a couple practical things that you could do. And one is called listening prayer. And what that means is that as you ask the Lord about who you are, as you ask God to speak, that then you pause and you listen. And the things that come to your heart and come to your mind, just write those down. And they may be just you, and it may be pizza from last night, or it may be the Spirit of God speaking directly to you, and you may not know which one it is. You may need some help, and you can go to a pastor or to a mature believer, and they can help you process that. You can look at that next to God's Word, and you can begin to do that. But you have to take the step, though. If you don't take the time to listen, you won't hear anything. And so as a step of faith, as an act of faith, maybe practice listening prayer this week. Maybe study God's Word more than just kind of reading a verse or just kind of opening the Bible and picking a spot, but maybe deciding to be disciplined. Maybe do the SOAP method or the life journal reading. There's a number of different ways that you can take practical steps to begin to cultivate an ear, but here's the thing, you can. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice." You can cultivate that skill. If it's something that you're not confident in, it's something that you can grow in. And God can help you to do that. Maybe you need to leave something behind today. An old pattern of thought, or maybe you need freedom from an addiction or an old habit. Maybe there's a relationship that you've been pursuing at the cost of your pursuit of the things of God in your life, and you need to just release that and trust God with that person or with that interaction. Maybe you have a goal. It's the wrong goal. Maybe you have a priority that's misaligned. Any and all of those may be things that God is challenging us with today. And as a response, I would just encourage you to just say yes. To say yes. Lord, you're the one who knows us. And for many of us, we think that we do. We think that we know who we are. But when we're pressed and we're questioned, we can just talk about the things that we've done. Lord, would you settle in our hearts this issue of identity? Help us to understand in Scripture things that are true of us just because we are saved, just because we are followers of Christ. But then help us to do the work with you to really discover who you've created us to be, seeing the talents and seeing, Lord, the experiences and seeing the personalities, the way that you've made us as something to know and to understand and to be used for your kingdom, Lord, that you call us to more. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've only entertained ourselves as having done one thing or having been the expression of one thing and use that as an excuse to not move into other opportunities that you have for us. God, just do a new work in us today. Help us to hear clearly from you about who we are and help us to cultivate that calling. Lord, that we would be secure in our identity before we try to move into kingdom activity. That as you have pursued us, that we would pursue you with all of our hearts. And God, we ask you today to search us and to know us. Search our hearts, search our minds. search the work of our hands. And God, bring to our understanding what is true and who you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, you can snap a picture of our action steps for this week. I want to encourage you to read John chapter 10. That was our main text that we were looking at this morning. Spend some time in listening prayer this week, and then journal out what God whispers to your heart about who you are.